will make it to the end. If I could just see your face, if I could just see your face and show me
better? A little better? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So you're saying we're going to Israel one way or the other then? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we thank you for seed we sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. And you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Everybody blessed this morning. Hallelujah. Glad to see everybody. We're missing some, but I'm glad for you who are here. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hold up your offering so Bernie will see it. Hallelujah. Just go right on down that other side, Bernie. Right on down that other side there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. How do you say those pastries again? I'm a Toshin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody get a chance to give. Anybody still looking for Bernie? Praise his mighty God, mighty name. Hallelujah. Did everybody get a try out one of the Hamatashans? Hallelujah. Okay. Hey, Eli, come up here with Miss Debbie. I need you to help me do something. Will you? Put them in your pocket or share them with me. Okay, just put them in your pocket. Just put them in your pocket then. Look how tall he's gotten. I think you growed a foot in just the last few months. Come up here and help Miss Debbie do something. I'm going to minister out of the book of Esther today. The Jews celebrate what is called Purim, okay? And they have several different... They have several different traditions that they do. One of them was the pastry, the Hamatashians, back there, that supposedly Haman wore a three-pointed hat, and so it's a pastry with, I believe it's a poppy seed fig jam in it. It's actually pretty tasty. But one of the traditions that the children have is whenever that evil guy's name is mentioned... You guys ready? You ready, Eli? When they say Haman, you can do better than that. They'd make noise to drown out that evil name. So Deb and Eli, they've been downstairs the last couple weeks making him. And they've got his three-pointed hat. Here, bring it up here so they can see it on TV. Groggers, these noisemakers. Can you see this, Wilma? It's a little three-pointed hat. He's got his beard. He kind of looks ornery, don't he?
Yeah.
You know? Amen. All right. Thanks, Eli and Deb. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for anointing our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word today. And Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, and teach us this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In studying out this festival of Purim, we all know the famous line in, I believe it's Esther chapter 2 or 3 there, where Mordecai tells Esther, you know, you're going to have to go speak to the king on behalf of the Jewish people because Haman has plotted to kill all the Jews. And so we know the famous line that says, who knows, maybe you have been chosen for such a time as this. Amen?
Yes.
And while that's a beautiful line and there is a lot of truth in that, and we've heard a lot of messages, normally that's the message we take out of the book of Esther, okay? But I want to show you something here. According to the rabbis, the Hebrews, there are four types of translating the Bible or really studying the Bible. And so one of them is this. There is the Pashat, and that just means a literal interpretation. Okay, or simple interpretation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it, baby. Okay, that's pretty simple, literal interpretation. In the beginning, I heard one of my favorite preachers, Bert Clendenin, said, if you can get past in the beginning God, you can handle the rest of it. You know, in the beginning, there was God and there wasn't nothing else.
Amen.
And he created the heavens and the earth. So if you can get past that one, you got it. But one way that they interpret the Bible is a literal translation. I can't remember all these Hebrew words. The second way is a remez. A remez is also in Hebrew. For the rabbis, it was a teaching technique. It means to hint or to allude to something. Jesus used this technique quite a bit. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, You ought to know this by now, being in this church. He was using this technique called a remez. He was hinting to something or alluding to. Okay, when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, he was hinting back to Leviticus 19. I believe it starts in verse 11, you know, it tells you stuff like, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't hold a grudge against your neighbor. You know, and when you get down seven verses of these things you're not supposed to do to your neighbor, you know, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So this remez technique, how when you hint to something, all right? The third one was called a drash. A drash. And a drash meant a deeper meaning. Something deeper than the literal meaning, okay? We do that here. When we take a Hebrew word and we break it down to get a deeper meaning. Like, for instance, the word grace. We teach here that the word grace, we know that the word grace means unmerited favor. It certainly is that. But the Hebrew word for grace, okay, from which is where we got the Greek word charis, and then we translate that into English as grace, the Hebrew word is hin, and it means to pitch a tent, okay, to encamp with, to dwell with. Amen. The idea is you don't pitch your tent with somebody that you don't love. That's why, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, who did what? He pitched his tent with us. He tabernacled with us. He dwelt with us. And he's pitched his tent in our heart today. Amen. So you see, that's a little deeper meaning of that word grace. And then there's the fourth one, which is called the sod. And the sod is actually a spiritual, or the Jewish Kabbalist mystics, they'll call it a mystical meaning, but there's a deeper spiritual meaning. Did I spell spiritual wrong? Well, that's supposed to be a U. It looked like a U from the side when that way I was right. Spiritual. Need to get rid of that I. I tell you, if I got a spell for you, we're all in trouble. Now, so we're going to look at the book of Esther. Now, the book of Esther is known to the Jewish people as a Megillah, which means reveal. Okay? Esther's name actually means hidden. So what the book of Esther is, it's a revealing of the hidden. There's a hidden message in Esther that we don't often find. Okay? Now, you got your Bibles, turn to page 832. I got to go through these first four pretty quick to build my foundation. Page 832, if you got a Bible like mine, it's Proverbs 25. I have your Bible out, well, it's in my truck, and my truck's in Jackson, Jesse. But I got one. Proverbs 25 says this. Did I say page 832? That's what I meant. Verse 1 says, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Now watch what it says. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter or to hide a matter. Amen. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Amen? How many know that through Jesus' blood he has made us both priests and kings? Amen. That's what study is. It's searching out a matter. It's finding what God is speaking to us, how God is trying to tell us to live his life. So it's the glory of God to conceal matters, the glory of kings to search it out. Now you're right there in Proverbs. Go over to page 846, right next to Proverbs. There's the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Verse 13. And it says, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to hunt down this hidden meaning or message that is in the book of Esther and see how we can apply it here in the 21st century. We're going to seek and search out by wisdom today. Amen. Are you ready? Turn with me to Esther chapter 3, page 636. I'll tell you an easy way to find Esther if you don't have a Bible like mine. Find Psalms. Go to the left, you'll find Job. And the very next book is Esther. All right? I want to go to chapter 3 real quick. Amen. You got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. Verse 1 says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. I want you to keep your finger there. Keep your finger there and go backwards to page 99, Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Now, I'll get this foundation laid, and then we'll rock and roll right through this thing. Exodus 17. Does anybody know who Agag was? Remember, we've just heard that Haman was called an Agagite. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the sworn enemies of Israel from the time they came out of Egypt. They would attack the rear columns where the women and children and the elderly were. They would fight a battle here in Exodus 17. This is the one where Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' arms. And Joshua defeated the Amalekites. And it says here in Exodus 17, verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now God makes a promise that he's going to blot out the remembrance of Amalek, period. Amen. Done. But it doesn't mean he's doing it right here. Okay? Now watch. And Moses built an altar and called it the name, the Lord is my banner, or Yahweh Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the Amalekites were not only going to be at war with Israel, but this tells me something. If you're at war with Israel, you're at war with God. Amen? Amen? And so God says, I'm going to war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, keep your finger in Esther, and let's go over to page 379. 379, that'll be 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to start in verse 1. I want you to see something. Remember, God made a promise to blot out the Amalekites. Well, he's going to attempt to do it right here. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now that seems really harsh, But how many of you know that God knows best?
Amen.
Amen. That would be good for us to practice every time we're trying to make a decision. God knows best. Amen. Now, go down to verse 8. Or verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So the only one that is alive is Agag. And he's taken him prisoner. You know why he took Agag prisoner? Because in ancient times, it was tradition that the victorious king would parade the defeated king through and show him off to all the people. It was an ego thing. Okay? Your king's victorious. Now, it may have brought some comfort to the people. They didn't have to fear this guy anymore. But he captured Agag alive. Now, let's jump over to verse 32. Okay? Jump over to verse 32. Now, the text says they destroyed everybody except Agag. Now, they also took some of the choice livestock that God had told them to kill. And when Samuel shows up, and Saul will say, "Hey, I did everything God told me to." And Samuel will say, "Hey, what's that I hear? What's that bleeding of sheep I hear?" "Oh, man, the people did that." That's rule number one in leadership. To be a good leader means you're going to take the responsibility for the people under you. Even if they screw up, you're still the one responsible. Amen? So he showed right away he wasn't a very good leader. And he takes Agag alive. Now, verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. You're not going to kill me now, are you?" But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So Agag gets his end a day later, but he gets what God intended for him. Now, let's go back to page 636. Back to Esther. Haman is an Amalekite, an Agite. That was just another name for the Amalekites. How did he survive? Where does he come from? Did you know that your disobedience to God will always affect other people in your life? Yeah. Well, we don't know. But Bible text doesn't tell us how that Haman comes about. But Jewish wisdom does. Mishnah tells us that Saul treated him like a king, Agag like a king, even though he had him locked up, and that he sent food to him. Well, Jewish wisdom says that old Agag raped the servant girl that served him the food. Now, we have no idea if we know if that's true or not. However, somehow, the Amalekites continued to perpetuate. Because now we find old Haman here. And what's he wanting to do? The same thing his forefathers wanted to do, which was to kill the Jews. And he hatches a plan to kill all the Jews. Let's look in verse 7. This is important, okay? But we get this. Verse 7. Esther 3. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, which means lot, before Haman, to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So Haman has hatched his plan to kill all the Jews. Now it's the month of Nisan. Alright? Nisan is the first day of the Jewish religious calendar. Adar is the last month of the Jewish religious calendar. So now watch. You got to get this. He hatched the plan on the first month of the Jewish calendar. That's going to be important here in a minute. All right? Here's why. He hatched this plan on Nisan to do what? To kill all the Jews. Did you know that the first Passover was in the first month of Nisan, back in Egypt, when God brought all the children of Israel out? Amen. Did you also know that the first plan to destroy all the Jewish people was in the same month, the month of Nisan? Who tried to do it? Pharaoh. Remember, but Pharaoh got his end in the Red Sea. Remember that? Here's a good one for you. Adolf Hitler was born on the 19th of the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. Guess what? Yeshua dies on the 14th day of the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. So what's the problem here? Well, the problem is, the biggest threat to what Satan would like to accomplish here on the earth is the nation of Israel. Amen. Amen. And he has tried to take them out from the very beginning. Actually, the first person to try was Pharaoh. Remember when he said to kill all the Jewish babies? But Moses' mom put him in that little basket, that ark, you know, that type of Messiah, type of Christ, that ark. Put him in it, floated him down. Pharaoh's daughter raised him. Raised him right under Pharaoh's nose. And then God must have got a chuckle out of all that, you know. And then God sends Moses back. I tell you, God sends Moses back to deliver his people out from under the rule of Pharaoh. I just think that's one of the coolest things. Now, I want you to see this. Anti-Semitism, a hatred for the Jew, is not natural. It is not a natural reaction. It is something that is satanic. It is something that has been going on from the beginning, from the time that God told the serpent in the garden that I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of this woman. Amen? From that time on, the devil has tried to wipe out that seed of the woman. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, let me keep going. How many of you know that the devil does his best against you? Yeah. Now, let's not give him all the credit. We're not going to be like Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it. You know, we can't be that, because our flesh causes a lot of bad decisions, right? Okay, and the Bible tells us that we are to turn the other cheek, but the Bible's talking about forgiving people. It's not talking about the devil at all. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rules of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, after you've done all, stand. Amen. Stand up against him. Yeah. I heard a guy that I was blessed to have a guide in Israel with me, David Pelegi. He pastors the Christ Church in the old city of Israel, and he is like a Holocaust dictionary, encyclopedia. He knows everything there is to know about the Holocaust. And he says the Holocaust, the reason it happened was two reasons: choice. People made bad choices. And the other reason was nobody stood up against it. Amen. The church stayed silent. Amen. Okay? And what is it? I think it was Edwin Burke. He said all that is necessary for evil to advance is for good men to do nothing. Amen. Amen. So bad choices on one hand and nobody stood up against it. But Paul says you stand against the enemy. You take that stand against the enemy. Not against people, but against the enemy. And how do we do that? By praying always, with all prayer and supplication. Amen? That's what prayer is. You engage the enemy. Oh, you speak to God. You're comforted by God. God is your daddy. You get to know God in prayer. But prayer is also a weapon of your warfare. Somebody say amen or oh me. Now, let's keep going. How many of you know that Jesus in Luke 4 was tempted by the devil? Amen. And old Slewfoot had the nerve to try to get Jesus to bow before him. Are you kidding me? But Jesus refused to bow before him. He was not going to bow before the devil. He wasn't going to do anything the devil had said. Now, I got this in my notes. Like Haman, Hitler was obsessed about killing the Jews. Towards the end of World War II, he said, "Our battle is against the Jews and the Jews only." Many people who study war say Hitler lost the war because he failed to see what he had intended to do when he started, which was to dominate all of Europe and the world. He got so wrapped up in his hatred for the Jews, instead of using his trains to send supplies to the front lines, he was using them to bring Jews to the concentration camps, to the gas chambers. Hitler said this, "It is true we are barbarians. It is an honorable title to us. I am freeing humanity from a false vision called conscience and morality." You think about that for a minute. What we've seen in this country. What we see from liberals. What are they trying to do? What are they trying to do with same-sex marriage? What are they trying to do when you suck a baby's brains out after 20 weeks? They're trying to destroy our moral conscience. That's what Hitler wanted to do. He said, "I am freeing humanity from a false vision called conscience and morality. The Jews have inflicted two wounds on mankind, circumcision on its body and conscience on its soul. The war for world domination will be fought between us and the Jews. All else is a facade." So that's what Hitler was after. Hitler hated the morality that was preached from the Word of God. And that's what the Jewish people stood for. Now, let's go over to Esther chapter 9. I want to show you something. We're going to read most of this chapter. All right, Esther chapter 9. It says, "Now in the 12th month," that is the month of Adar, okay? That's when Haman decided, that's when we're going to pull this thing off, all right? "On the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps and governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them." Remember, Mordecai is Esther's uncle. And he refused to bow down to old Haman. Amen. And that's what got the ball rolling. All right? And all the officials... For Mordecai, verse 4, "For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel of the Jews, killed and destroyed 500 men. Also..." And it names the 10 sons of Haman. Verse 10. "The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther..." Now I want you to watch what Esther asks. "And the king said to Queen Esther, 'The Jews were killed and destroyed, 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done.'" The king says, "Man, Esther, what do you want them to do now? They are kicking tail. They're not even taking names. Well, I guess they did take names. They got the 10 sons there, okay? What do you want them to do now? And watch what Esther says. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Doesn't that seem like a strange request? Seeing how they've already hanged the 10 sons. They've already killed them. Doesn't it seem like a strange request? Remember, we're looking for a hidden meaning, something hidden to be revealed. On October 16th, 1946, ever heard of the trials at Nuremberg? Some of you probably remember those. I hadn't even been thought of 1946. But some of you might. That was when they put the Nazis, as many as they could capture, on trial. So on October 16th, 1946, Hermann Göring, the highest ranking Nazi on trial at Nuremberg, committed suicide, and 10 other Nazis were hanged. 10. I kind of felt that was kind of coincidence. I doubt it. Actually, there's no Hebrew word for coincidence. But here's a kicker. Jewish wisdom tells us that Haman had a daughter. She also committed suicide. Here's an interesting story about Hermann Göring. He's the one that committed suicide. He was the highest ranking Nazi that went on trial at Nuremberg. Haman had a daughter who committed suicide. It was always said of Göring that he dressed in women's clothing underneath his uniform. I just thought that was too cool to admit. You know, that, well, it's sick, but I mean, the fact that he commits suicide, Haman's daughter committed suicide. But listen to this one. This is one of the men that was hanged at Nuremberg. Julius Streicher, a Nazi, went without dignity to the gallows. He had to be pushed across the floor screaming, "Heil Hitler, and now I go to God." He stared at the witnesses facing the gallows. Now, he might have said he was going to God, but I'm sure it didn't go well, all right? And when the dead are all raised and they go to the white throne of judgment, it's not going to go well either, okay? Screaming, "Heil Hitler, and now I go to God." He stared at the witnesses facing the gallows and shouted, "Purim Fest 1946. He was recalling what happened to Haman and his 10 sons. In 1946, he called, that's just, I don't know. I wonder out loud when Esther said, let it be done tomorrow. You know, a lot of times tomorrow in the biblical text is not the next day. It can mean a year from now or in the future. So I'm just wondering if that could be a deeper message when she says, do it again tomorrow and hang his 10 sons. And we see, how would that be Haman's sons? Same spirit of Amalek, same spirit of the Amalekites that was on Haman and Agag has been on Hitler, Stalin, as well as others. Stalin, Hitler, Saddam Hussein. They all demanded worship. Remember the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship. Daniel refused to bow. You know the story of the Maccabees in 162 BC when the Syrians came into Israel and took over the temple and wanted them to offer a hog on the altar. And some of the priests that were corrupt, they did that. But then they went out of town to a place called Modine. Tried to get the priest Judas Maccabees. They tried to get, or no, Matthias Maccabees, Judas's dad, tried to get him to offer up a hog. He wouldn't do it, so they got a corrupt priest. He was going to do it, and Matthias killed him. And that started a revolt against the Syrian army and against Antiochus of Epiphanes in 162 BC. And of course, that's the story of Hanukkah, when we keep Hanukkah. And of course, they had to clean out the temple. Once they defeated the Syrians, they cleaned out the temple. They burnt the menorah for 8 days when they only had enough oil to burn it for one day. And that's the miracle of Hanukkah. That's why Hanukkah is called the Festival of Lights. Now, let me say these to you. Communism, fascism, Nazism, and political correctness. When man thinks he is God, it is dangerous. And it is the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of Amalek. Amen. Amen. Mordecai would not bow to Haman, and Haman was full of wrath. Stalin was struck down as he was planning a second Holocaust in Russia. You remember a man named Erwin Rommel? Anybody know who Erwin Rommel was? He was the Panzer, the 7th Panzer Division commander of the German army. He was called the Desert Fox. And he was kicking tail and taking names in northern Africa, and he moved into Egypt, and he faced the British army, the Australians, and there were a bunch of them there, allied armies. And he was defeated at the Battle of El Alamein. But did you know that he, Goring, Himmler, another one of the Nazis, they had plans to set up death camps, gas chambers in the Holy Land. However, like Stalin was defeated, Rommel was defeated, and they never got to carry out the plan. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Now, let's keep going. Let's look at the spiritual meaning now of Purim. Let me erase this. I want you to get this. We're almost done. How many of you ever been through a hard time? Huh? Everybody here, you've been through a difficult time? But we've never had anybody try to kill us all yet, right? We've been through some difficult times, okay? Been through some difficult times. Trevor's probably been through the most difficult time, and he's handled it extremely well. I brag on you a little bit, Trevor. I brag on the God on the inside of you. How's that? Okay? All right? Now, in the 16th century, a rabbi was reading about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is in your Bible in Leviticus 23, Leviticus 16. Remember, it was Yom Kippur. It was called the High Holy Day. Yom Kippur is translated in your Bible as the Day of Atonement. All right? But this 16th century rabbi was reading the ancient text, and he realized that the text said this, Yom Ha Ki Purim, which means like the day. Whoops, that's bad, Floyd. Bernie can write really neat. The day of Purim. Wow. I see Jews will tell you that Yom Kippur is holy, it's unique, but it's like the day of Purim. Wow, how's that happen? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you. All right? Like the day of Purim. What is it about Purim? Purim, to the Jews, it's a celebration. It's a time of joy. Matter of fact, the Orthodox Jews, they actually break the commands of God because they drink and get drunk. Rabbis say you're to get drunk to the point you pass out so you can't remember any evil. But the Torah says not to be drunk. Okay? So, again, that's something man came up with. But I don't want anybody to go out and get drunk. All right? The idea is this is a celebration of joy. Why? Because something bad was turned into something good. And Purim is always associated with joy and laughter. especially laughter. The Hebrew month of Adar is actually, you know, that was the time that Haman planned to pull off his big scheme. It's actually associated, Adar is associated with laughter. So here was a death sentence on all the Jews, but God grabbed it and turned it around for good and brought joy and laughter. Doesn't your Bible tell you in Psalms 126 and again in chapter 30 that God will turn your mourning into dancing?
Amen.
Turn your despair into joy. That's the hidden message of Purim. That God is going to take a bad situation and get good out of it, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Paul says that God will take a bad situation and get good out of it to them who love God.
Amen.
Amen. So I believe when Paul wrote those words to the church at Rome, he had this idea of Purim in mind. Because the message of Purim is this: no matter what difficulty you're going through, no matter what despair you're facing, God is going to turn your mourning into laughter.
Amen.
Amen. And I think that's the hidden message of Purim that we can apply in a Christian church. We're not going to go out and get drunk, but you know what? We ought to dance every now and then before the Lord. When you're praying, when God has brought you out, amen. Listen, we as Christians, we need to infect people with joy.
Amen.
Amen. Not be all down in the mouth all the time and hateful all the time. Huh? And going, letting your mind run off, oh, God! No, I don't guess nobody's ever been that way. Huh? No, the message, that hidden message that the book of Esther is trying to bring us is God will take your despair, take your difficulty, and bring laughter.
Amen.
And joy. Now, what else is that a picture of? That's a picture of the messianic expectation. When Messiah comes, he'll take all the wrong in the world and make it right. He will vindicate his people.
Amen.
Amen. But you know what? There was something that Esther and Mordecai and the rest of the people did. When they found out what Mordecai was going to do, they prayed, they fasted. And what did Esther do? She appealed to the king. And in our prayer class on Wednesday night, last week, we talked about in Jewish prayers, biblical prayers that Jesus would have prayed. Many, many times in that prayer book, the Jews have, they mention how God is the Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe.
Amen.
So there's a lesson to us, prayer and fasting and appealing to God. Not just prayer and fasting alone, but you have to make that appeal to God. Ahasuerus is a picture of the God we serve, the King of the universe. Amen?
Amen.
So the message of Purim is God will take all the despair, your despair, and turn it into laughter.
Amen.
Amen? So I think that's something that we should teach on once a year. Amen? We should celebrate, because you know what? What's really cool about the month of Adar, that was the month that Haman hatched his plan, is the next month is the first month. It's the month of Nisan. It's when we celebrate Passover. What are we celebrating at Passover? We're celebrating the death of Yeshua. Because, why? Because he took the penalty for our sin upon himself.
Amen.
Amen. We were destined for death until he took death upon himself. But one other thing, Yom Kippur, the day like Purim, when the priests would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats on the heavenly utensils of worship, when he came out, the people knew that their sins had been forgiven. So for the next 8 days, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a celebration, a joyful celebration that their sins have been forgiven. God again taking something bad and turning it into laughter. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jackie, won't you and Debbie help me here this morning? Hey, Lori, would you let Debbie downstairs know, please? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Now, I want everybody to pay attention to me now. I want everybody to hear me now. Okay? Do you hear what I'm going to tell you? I can't be here Wednesday, but I'm going to teach our biblical prayer class on Tuesday. Okay, and I'm going to teach it on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Why 7? We start at 6:30 because I have to be in Cincinnati Tuesday morning. Okay, so I'll come straight from Cincinnati to here because I don't want to interrupt that class. All right, so what night's the class? Tuesday. What time? 7. Joyce, make sure my uncle heard that. Yeah. Well, you show up, you go out and get in the car, and if he wants to follow, he will. Hallelujah. God is good. Has everybody been served? Eli been need to give it. He's got some. Oh. Did you get your sister check? Okay. Hallelujah. See, Bernie and Deb, they had their own evil humming in their house. They're back in their house, praise God. It's been a long journey, but that that difficulty had now been turned to laughter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Your bread represents the body of Jesus that was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Lord Jesus, just as you commanded, and you commanded your disciples, that when they kept that communion table, they were to do it in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body this morning. Hold your cup up. You ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim. to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood, and that at Calvary Jesus poured his life out that we could be partakers of that life. Not only partakers, but he said we could have that life and have it more abundantly. And he was talking about a relationship with God and his Son. You can have as much of God as you're willing to put into that relationship. This cup also represents the fourth cup of a betrothal process. That betrothal ceremony when the young man, the young woman got engaged. And the young bride would drink of that fourth cup. And by drinking of that fourth cup, she was sealing her vow to her soon to become husband. She was saying, by drinking that fourth cup, I will remain faithful until our wedding. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, I won't drink of this fourth cup until I come in the kingdom of my Father. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that fourth cup. We thank you it represents your life, a life that you gave freely for us. But as your bride, we know this fourth cup represents our vow of faithfulness to you until you come. So with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of this cup. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is today, the 4th? Okay, now remember this, in a couple weeks, on the 18th, 19th, and 20th, that's a Sunday night, Tuesday night, I skipped Monday, just like I skipped three. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and we'll be doing some special services here. I'm going to teach on the subject of Paul, the law, and grace. There's been a lot of confusion about the laws of God and the grace of God. You know, there's a lot of people believe we're under grace now, therefore we don't have to obey any of the commands in the Torah or the law. How many know you still ain't allowed to go out and murder somebody? Amen. So it'll be that those three nights at 7 o'clock, the 20th, or the 18th, 19th, and 20th of March. That's just in 2 weeks. Okay? Man, 2 weeks, I got a lot to do to finish that. Okay. I'll see you when?
Tuesday at
7. All right. Hallelujah. Wilma, you're in charge of a friendly reminder Tuesday morning. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all be blessed and invite somebody to church. Okay? You keep trying. You keep trying. Don't ever give up. Be consistent and persistent. Amen. Glory to God. Huh? Well, not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
Hallelujah. You all be good this week. Hallelujah. Give the devil hell, but you be good any other, you know, otherwise. Here you go. Help me.